John chapter 9 and the verse number 1. And let us hear God's word. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and blessed word. John chapter 9, verse number 4. We return to this verse where the Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, we know that these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in which he speaks of his commission given to him by the Father to come into this world and discharge the ministry that was appointed to him. And so the Lord speaks here in this verse essentially on the basis of the eternal covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, the evangelical covenant of mercy upon the basis of which he was sent forth as the mediator to save men from their sins. And so the works that the Lord describes in this verse, or to which he refers in this verse, are all of that work, comprise all of that work that he did on this earth as the servant of Jehovah in his role as the mediator of that everlasting covenant. And so when we think of these terms and the Lord's works as the mediator, we think of many, many aspects of his ministry when he did come into this world. We think of his obedience to the law, his miracles, his preaching, his appointment of the apostles to be his inspired successors. We think of his battles with the devil and with the powers of darkness. And of course, we think always of the cross and what he did there when he laid down his life as a ransom for many. And therefore, in essence, all of his works, all of what the Lord did when he was on this earth, was redemptive in nature. And so all that can all be brought together in one framework under these kind of terms, the works of him that sent me, that great work of accomplishing redemption on behalf of the lost and on the behalf of the ungodly, that they might have everlasting life. And therefore all his works, from his birth right through to his resurrection and his ascension, are in view in this text. These are the works of Christ, the Redeemer of men from their sin. And when I consider this verse last Lord's Day, I noted with you that the Lord speaks of his works here in the context of his further statement in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He speaks of his works in this setting of being the light of the world. And remember then the wider context again, because in this very passage you will know that we have the record of the healing of the man who was blind from birth, and that miracle of healing that was wrought upon that individual was a vivid demonstration of the Lord's assertion that he is the light of the world. When he opened the man's eyes, when he gave him the ability to see, there was the proof in that, that what he claimed was absolutely true. I am the light of the world. And thereby there was a revelation of the great fact that the Lord had come into the world as the Redeemer of men to dispel the darkness of sin and bring men into the glorious light of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. Now we noticed, as the Lord points out here, we noticed last week, that he would not always be in the world. Because in verse 5, excuse me, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so when he departed from this world and went back to the Father, he was no longer here, obviously, in his personal bodily form as the light of the world. But at the same time, he did not cease to be the light of the world, because he said to his people, as we really emphasized last week from Matthew 5:14, ye and ye only are the light of the world. And so we understand what the Lord means. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But when I go away, then my church, my people, my redeemed ones will be the light of the world. Now what we're looking at here is that great truth of union with Jesus Christ. When we are saved, we are joined to the Lord. The church of the redeemed, therefore, sinners saved by grace, they become the light of the world through their union with Jesus Christ by the miracle of the new birth. Spiritual light is established in our hearts. And as we live in this world as those who have received light, then we're able to shine for Christ and radiate out the truth into this world and show men their need and thereby lead them to the one who is the light. So we represent the Lord. We radiate light for the Lord. We bring forth out of our souls that spiritual light that he has created within us. And in that sense, through union with us and we with him, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be the light of the world. He hasn't ceased to be the light of the world. He's simply mediating that light through sinners like us who have been saved by his grace. And in that way, as I showed you last week, we are brought to see really the essence of the work that we are to do in this world. It is the work of being the light of the world. And it is a work that is to be done by the believer on the basis of being commissioned by the Father to go forth and shine for Christ in this dark world. That is what we've got to understand. Just as the Father sent Jesus Christ, so he has sent everyone who is saved. Just as the Lord Jesus was the light of the world as long as he was in the world, so every believer needs to tell himself or herself today, my commission is to work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. Now last week I dealt with all of that under my first heading, the essence of this work. And we now move into the verse again to consider mostly today the features of this work that we are commissioned to do. And we have it here analyzed by the Lord Jesus Christ for us in this marvelous verse. As we look at what he says about himself, we have a reflection of the work that you and I are to do in terms of the features of it, the different aspects of this work, this essential work of shining for Christ in a dark and in a wicked world. What are those features? Let us look at them one by one. And then we'll close up today, the Lord willing, by simply having a little look at how we're enabled to do all this. So number one, the features of this work. And the first feature is the feature of necessity. It's very important to consider every word the Lord uses here. And he says, I must work. And there's necessity. I must work the works of him that sent me. And the word must means it is necessary. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, revealing to us in this particular way that over his soul there was the awareness of the commitment that he had to give because he was sent by the Father to do a certain work. And therefore he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. There's no doubt in the Lord's mind. He knows why he was sent. He understands his commission. And therefore he says it so clearly, here is the work that I have been sent to do, and I must do it. Over in Jeremiah chapter 30, In verse 21, you have words there that really bear out what the Lord is saying here. I must work the Father's words. Because in that verse, Jeremiah 30, verse 21, the prophet says this, their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. And this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord. Think about those words. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? And of course, that is Jesus Christ. But look at that kind of language. The Lord engaged his heart. The Lord had this compulsion on his soul. He felt the weight. He felt the necessity of doing the work that he was sent to do. Now, that compulsion, that necessity was there because he had come to honor his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ says in this very book of John, in John 8, 49 into 50, I honor my Father. I seek not mine own glory. And that word for honor in John chapter 8, verse 49 and 50, refers to placing a value on a certain object. And that is why it's translated honor. What is honor? When you honor someone who deserves honor, you place on that individual the esteem that he or she deserves. And the Bible does speak of giving honor and even placing honor upon those who have merited that honor. And this is the kind of word that we have. The Lord says, I honor my Father. I place upon my Father great honor, upon his name, upon his person, upon his will, upon his glory. The Lord Jesus felt this inner necessity. I must do this work for the honor of my Father, because I have come to honor him. And let me say to you today that the same motivation must be cultivated in the believer. This sense of necessity to serve the Lord, because that is how we honor our God. And the best example, the best illustration I could give of this, in terms of a man serving the Lord out of necessity, out of the sense of necessity, is turning you to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in this verse. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe was unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's the very same word. And yet he uses it here in the context of his ministry, the Apostle Paul. And there was a feeling of necessity lying on Paul's soul that gave him this commitment and this compulsion within his soul toward the ministry that the Lord had given him. He says, necessity is laid upon me, so much so, he says, woe is unto me if I fail to preach the gospel. Now there's the testimony of a man who was really sent of God. A man who had such a compulsion and a feeling of necessity in his soul to work the work of the one who had sent him, that he had to confess, if I don't preach the gospel, I deserve to go to hell. Because that's what he's saying. Woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Let me say in passing, that's the kind of preacher that the nation needs, that the people of the land need. The preacher who has that inward feeling of necessity and compulsion, who cannot do anything else but preach. You know, it's very difficult, maybe, for the Lord's people to understand that feeling of necessity that rests in a preacher's heart. People are continually saying to me, now take it easier. You're doing far too much. Let me tell you, folks, as long as I am able, I will be doing it. Because I can't do anything else but preach the gospel. And that's the way all of us need to feel about our life of service for Jesus Christ, this compulsion of preaching the gospel, because that is how God is honored. That is how the Father is lifted up. It is in this particular way. And of course, the Lord had that necessity upon his soul as well, because he not only came to honor the Father, but because he came to redeem his people. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12 now and verse 50, we will notice something that the Lord says there that is really amazing. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 50. Because the Lord had this feeling of necessity. He says, I must work. For he had come to redeem his people with this constant drive within his soul for the redemption of the people whom the Father gave to him. And he's saying this essentially in verse 50 of Luke chapter 12. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And that baptism is a baptism of suffering. He's speaking here figuratively of his coming into the world to be the Redeemer of men. And he was going to be baptized with the fire of the wrath of God. And this is what he means. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Then he says this. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now notice that word straitened. It means to be restricted from every side. It means to be pressed in. The word straitened here really could be translated this way, pressurized. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord went against his own will. No, he went gladly, he went willingly, but he felt the pressure. He felt the pressure of the divine commission. And he felt the great pressure of redeeming the people who were given to him by the Father. And therefore he's pressed in. He feels this compulsion. He feels restricted. There is no other reason, he's saying, for my being on this earth. I've come to honor the Father and I've come to redeem my people through the baptism of my sufferings. And he says here, I am straitened within my soul. I am pressurized within my soul until I have it accomplished. And you know, folks, what that pressure really was? It was the pressure of his great love. Love for the Father and love for man. And he was pressurized by that love. As I've already said, he wasn't coerced. He wasn't driven against his will. Willingly he came. Gladly he came. But nonetheless, every moment on the mind of our Savior, there's this thought, there's this great weight. I must work his works because here's how I honor him. Here's how I save my people. And I can't get away from the pressure of it. It's always there. The Lord is saying. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Because here's the application of all of this to our hearts and our service. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse number 14. And the Lord says here through the apostle, or Paul speaking here again of his own ministry. And he says, for the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And the word constraineth is the same word as we've seen in Luke 12, 50, the word straitened. And therefore, Paul saying here, I feel a pressure. And the pressure that he felt had to do with ministry. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He's talking here about sinners and their need to be saved and the fact that Christ has died for men. But he says, I feel this pressure. I feel constrained. But notice exactly what the constraint was. He says, the love of Christ constraineth me. What he's saying is not his love for the Lord, but the Lord's love for him. And Paul felt that. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me with that deep, eternal, abiding love. So much so that he went to the cross. So much so that he died in my place. So much so that he took the wrath that was my due. That he took my hell and he suffered it entirely. And as Paul feels that, he knows that the Lord loves him, and that's what now drives him. The love of Christ for the Apostle Paul. He says, that constrains me to serve my Savior as he needs to be served. And therefore, dear believer, see these thoughts today in this feature of this work, this feature that we're looking at here at this particular time of the Lord Jesus saying, I must work the feature of necessity. It's upon you today. It's upon me today. It's not an optional matter. It's not saying, well, I'll serve the Lord if I wish, or I will go out and help next week, but not this week. I've got too many things to do. Let me tell you, folks, if you do not have a feeling on your soul out of the sense of the Lord's love for you, that is, that feeling of necessity in your soul concerning His work, then you do not live daily in the awareness of the love of Christ for you. Because if you did, you would be unsparing. We would all be unsparing in our attempts and in our labors and in our desires to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said last week in closing about the service of God's people in the very realm of the congregation and wherever else the Lord takes us. But you see, this is how it happens. If we're going to serve the Lord and be lights in Ballymena, it must begin with a feeling of compulsion in our souls. And that will only be there when you've got a view of the Lord's love for you. And as you live with that awareness of the love of God for your soul, then you will never have to be coerced or pled with or pleaded with to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You will do it willingly. There's also the feature of industry. Because the Lord here speaks of working the works of the one who had sent them. And so we come to look at that word work that's used here. I must work the works of Him that sent me. If you look at the word must, it means necessity. Now the word work, that means industry. That's another feature of serving the Lord. With industry, with fervor, with all that this means. Now remember something about the Lord Jesus Christ. When He says here, I must work the works of Him that sent me, He's speaking here as what the Bible calls the last Adam. The Bible speaks of the first Adam, the first man who ever lived, the man who was set under the covenant of works and failed and disobeyed and broke the covenant. And then the Bible begins to reveal there will come another Adam. There will come the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And He's coming to do what the first man, the first Adam, didn't do. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. He's talking about the covenant of works. When He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. He's saying precisely, I have come into the world to place myself under the law, under the moral law of God. I've come to bow myself to bear that yoke. I've come to carry that load of giving obedience, full, perfect obedience to my Father and to the will of the Godhead. And it's that industry that He is speaking about here when He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And when you think about that, the Lord's in view here as the great laborer. How Christ labored is beyond our little finite minds to really understand. The word for work here gives us the English word energy. Furthermore, in the New Testament, the word laborer comes from the same root that's used here, translated work. And so there's a thought of labor and energy and industry in what the Lord says. Remember when He was commissioning disciples, He said in Matthew 9, the closing verses, He says, look in the fields. He says there, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And therefore you've got the word laborer that is tied right into what we have here. Christ actually labored, and labored constantly and deeply for the glory of God and for the extension of the Lord's kingdom and for the souls of men and women. And you know, there's something striking here that really came to me as I was preparing for this service today. The very same word is used of the servants of the devil. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:13, you read of deceitful workers. Men who go out into the world to do Satan's work, to serve him. They are called deceitful workers there, but it means laborers, and therefore they labor and they strive and they give themselves entirely to that work of deceiving souls. And many a time people have said that the cult has put us to shame. And that must be carefully understood, because they are going out to labor out of fear. Because this is how they think they're going to get to heaven. The JWs and the Mormons who come to your door, the reason why they're at your door really is because they're working up merit with God. And they've got a quota to fulfill. And therefore they are serving out of a feeling of fear. Every false religion's the same. All of the false religions of the world, their adherents, their devotees, serve out of fear. If I don't do this, if I don't do enough of this, I'll be lost. And so they're motivated by fear, and yet the point is, the Bible calls them deceitful laborers. They do labor. They go at their work. And there's the child of God who has experienced grace and come to know the love of the Savior and the forgiveness of sins. And why is it that we do not labor the way we should labor? Why is it that we watch the cultists go around the doors with all of this energy and we ourselves are sitting back and doing nothing for God? And you need to ask yourself the question today, am I laboring for Jesus Christ? Am I doing everything under my power and ability to serve the Savior? Do I have the feature of industry marking my Christian service? Is it very half-hearted and haphazard and as little as I can do for the Lord? What way is it, friend? Search your heart today. Then there's also the feature of identity. The Lord says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And notice what He's saying. What He has come to do is not His own work. It is the works of the Father. It's the work that was commissioned by the Father to Jesus Christ, that He would do this work. It's not His own. Now understand me carefully here. It is His own in a sense, but at the same time He knows that He's working under the direction of the eternal Godhead. I want you to go to John 5. Just go in your Bibles back to John chapter 5 and look at verse number 19. And notice the words that are used here. Now bring out what I am saying. That the Lord Jesus Christ identified what He had come to do. He says they're God's works. I've come to do the works of Him that sent me. He wasn't there in the world working independent of the Father or of the Spirit, but rather He's there in the world doing the works of the triune Godhead. So look at John 5 verse 19. And notice what the Savior says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses will take you to that verse and they will tell you that it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is inferior to the Father. And He cannot do the same kind of work with the same power as the Father does. And therefore He's not God. That's how they will misconstrue this verse. But that's not what it means. It says the Son can do nothing of Himself. You need to go on to the next part. But what He saith the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Lord Jesus does the very same works as the Father. But the part of the verse that we're focusing on, the Son can do nothing of Himself, simply means the Son does not work independently of the Father. That's what it means. He says, I'm not here in this world to do what I think should be done. I am in this world to work the works of Him that sent me in unison with Him. And you know, the very same thing is said of the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and the verse number 13, and we looked at this verse some weeks ago, but just to remind you of it, John 16 and verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And then listen to this, for He shall not speak of Himself. And what it simply means is that the Holy Spirit doesn't come into the world and speak outside the will of the Godhead. He speaks according to the Father's will, the Son's will, and indeed His own will, because He is also God. But the point that I'm making is simply this. The identity of the work here is clearly brought before us. We As we look at the words of Christ, he's saying very clearly, I've come to work the works of my Father. There's the feature of identity. Here's the question for you and me. Whose work are we doing? What is our work in this world of sin? It is our Father's work. It's our Father's cause. It is not our own. And therefore we must serve the Lord Jesus with this in mind, that the work that we're doing is not ours, it's not our kingdom, it's not our cause. You and I are but servants. The Lord is our master. You and I are but tenants whom he has placed in a little space and a little plot, and he has said to you and me to take care of that area because he is the Lord of the harvest. And that means, therefore, that we're here to do his work according to his will. And how vital that is. I must work the works of him that sent me. God's work, not our work. You are not my work as a congregation. You know, preachers, sometimes we talk about my people and my congregation. And of course, there's a certain way in which that's absolutely true. But in another sense, it's not true at all. You are the Lord's. You're not mine. You belong to Christ. He bought you with his blood. I didn't buy you. I didn't redeem you. And therefore we've got to see these things. And that comes right down through every level. Your Sunday school class, your children's meeting, whatever it is, your open air work, it's all the Lord's work. All you are is a servant. And you're there to do the will of God. And I say that today to every realm, every level of ministry. Whether you're an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker or one who records the services or whatever it might be. Or a prayer warrior. And every one of us can be a prayer warrior. It's God's work, not ours. And that means it has to be done the right way. It has to be done according to the Lord's will and the Lord's mind. You remember that man, Uzzah? The illustration that I want to use now, there in 2 Samuel, and David's bringing the ark from the house of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem, and he's making his first attempt, and as he does so, they've set the ark of the covenant on a cart pulled by oxen. Whereas it should have been carried on the priest's shoulders. That was what the Lord wanted. That was his will. And there's the ark been pulled on an old cart. And you know, my dear friend, stop and think about that. There's many a church today and many a Christian today who thinks God's work can be done on an old cart, to use the analogy. It doesn't matter how we do God's work. But there's the ark and the cart. And the oxen stumbled, and the cart shook. And poor Uzzah, well, he saw the ark shaking, and he felt it's going to fall off the cart. And so he put out his hand to steady the ark. And when he did so, God smote him dead. And of course, the critic will say, well, that was terribly harsh. Surely he was only doing his best. And furthermore, he was misguided, because it was David's fault, you know. David should have known better than to set the ark of God on a cart pulled by oxen. And so, Uzzah put out his hand and Uzzah smitten dead. No, it wasn't harsh. It was a reminder by God. I have a certain way in which I am to be served. And you're not to go outside of that. And so, there's this feature of identity. It's the Lord's work. Quickly, there's the feature of urgency. Taking the next part of the verse, the next few words of Jesus Christ. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. While it is day. Now there's the period of time that the Lord uses here with regard to his living in this world. He says, while it is day, I must work the works of God. He's talking here about the days of his flesh, his human life, the 33 years that he lived in this world. The Lord knew he only had a set time. And he says, I must continue working while it is day. You see, daytime's used here symbolically, really. Because in the Bible, daytime is shown to be the normal season for work. If you look at Psalm 104 and verses 22 and 23, you will see this. Psalm 104, verse 22, it says, "The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens." Now just think about what's said in verse 22. It's talking about the animal world. And when the dawn comes, the animals all get together, these animals that are ravenous beasts, and they get into their dens and they lie down until night time comes. And then they go out again to hunt. But look at verse 23. What happens when the sun rises as far as man is concerned? Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Normally speaking, we work during the day. Now, some of you might have a night shift, and I understand that. But I'm simply showing you the Bible talks about doing your work during the day. And then when the night comes, you lie down to rest. And so, with Scripture's analogy, we see what the Lord is saying here. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. Whenever the Lord saved you, why did He not take you home to heaven immediately? That's a good question. Because as soon as you were saved, you were ready for heaven. You were justified, you were born of the Spirit, you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you could have entered heaven right away. And of course, you still could at this moment. Because as soon as we're in Christ, we're ready to go to heaven. But why did the Lord not take any of us to heaven as soon as He saved us? Well, let's turn to John 17, and we will just look at that verse 15. John 17, verse number 15. And of course, the answer is the Lord didn't take us to heaven right away because He's got something for us to do. John 17, and look with me here in this chapter. It's not verse, well, I'm on 16. John 17, verse 15. I pray not, first part of the verse, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Notice that. The Lord has actually prayed that you are not taken out of the world as soon as you come to know Him. But what He has prayed is essentially that you'll stay in the world, read on in this verse, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So the will of the Lord is that you stay here for a while. Now it may be for 10 years or 20 years or even 50 years or whatever the length of time it might be after you're converted to God. But you're left in this world for a season. And the Lord has actually prayed, don't take them out of the world immediately. Leave them in the world. I want them there to be my lights. I want them there to serve me. And while they're in the world, keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the devil. But Lord or Father, I wish them to be here for a certain season to labor for me. And you see, this is where the urgency arises. The Lord says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. And the point is this, men and women. We do not know when the day ends. Now the Lord, of course, knew because He was God and His deity lent its knowledge to His humanity. And the Lord therefore knew that the time was coming. And He always taught about the hour has come. But I cannot say today, can I? This will be the last sermon I'll ever preach. Now it might be, or it may not be. I can't say this is the last Sabbath that you will be with us here in the house of God, but it might be. And you can take that and extend it farther and farther and farther. Do you understand the urgency of serving the Lord? We do not know when the day is going to close. And so we must serve the Lord with this urgency. In the time that's given us to serve our blessed Redeemer and to be good stewards and good managers and to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 8. And notice how the apostle essentially speaks of the very same thing here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 5. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, do you notice it? Us who are of the day. That means a life to live, converted to God, a time to spend, a work to do. That's what it means. We who are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. That's getting ready to fight and war for God and serve the Lord Jesus. And the urgency is there. We're the children of the day, men and women. We've been given light and understanding of the gospel, and therefore see the urgency of serving Christ. Then there's a feature of finality. Because this text says, the night cometh when no man can work, and there will be a close to life and to service for Jesus Christ. And when it comes, how final it will be. I think of the words of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Talking about the end of life, the end of our physical existence, we're all on the way to the grave. And while the saints will serve the Lord in glory, in a perfect state, and with a perfect service, you remember something. And the little old hymn puts it well. I've only one life to live, and as vapor, it's passing away. And I firmly believe, in the light of Scripture, and when we stand before the Lord someday to give an account, there will be many regrets. I've been thinking lately about preaching a message, or maybe a few messages it might take, on that issue. Will the sins of Christians be brought up at the judgment bar? But that's a big subject, by the way. Not an easy one either. But I do believe that when we stand before the Lord, there will be regrets, because the Lord says in the final analysis, he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. So how could there be tears if there are no reason for those tears? Think about that. And I speak to myself today. We have to think about how much time we waste. We have to think about our carelessness, our failure. Because the Lord says, the only opportunity you have to serve God in this world is now. And one day it's all going to come to an end. And I think of the words that were spoken of the woman who anointed the Lord just before his death. And people were very critical of that woman for taking that ointment and put it on his feet, his head. You know what the Lord said of that woman? And there are wonderful words in Mark. They're found. Mark 14, I think it is. He said this, she hath done what she could. And that sums it up. It's not a matter of doing what the Lord doesn't even expect you to do. It's a matter of doing what he has given you to do, and therefore doing what you could by his grace. Those are the features of this work. How are we able to do it? I dare not close without giving the last minute or two to this. Because we saw last week the essence of the work, to be lights in a dark world. We have seen now the features of it. All these five features that rise out of this verse. Necessity. and identity and so on, urgency, finality, they're all here. But you see, the enablement to do this work is simply this. When the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me, he said that as the one who was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, I want to take you to John 21 for a moment here, to one of the most astounding verses in the New Testament, indeed in all of the Bible, with regard to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 21, verse number 25. And it's an amazing statement where John says as he closes his book, the Gospel of John, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amazing statement, you will agree. Here's an inspired statement from the Holy Spirit that everything that the Lord ever did was written down, the world itself would not contain the books that could be written. Why was he able to do this in those short years of ministry? Because he was filled with the Spirit of the living God. And therefore he labored for the Lord mightily. Even when he came to die, that work of dying was done by the power of the Holy Ghost, because Paul says in Hebrews chapter 9, 15, that through the eternal Spirit he offered himself to God. When the Lord was dying, the Holy Ghost was still upon him. And the point is that that's our enablement too. How do we do this work that the Lord has commissioned us to do? Only by the enabling power of the Spirit of the living God. I've been dealing with this text really on the basis of Christ the light and we the light of the world with him. And to really sum it all up, you remember what is said of the seven-branched lampstand in the Old Testament, which is a symbol of the church. You discover in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, that it was never to go out. It was to have a constant supply of oil. In the New Testament, in Revelation 1:20, the New Testament church is likened to that seven-branched lampstand. And so you bring the verses together and the thoughts together, and you discover that the only way to serve God in this world is to be filled with the Holy Ghost every day. And to be filled with the Holy Ghost every day, you must not grieve the Spirit, you must not quench the Spirit, but you must walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and be under the control of the Spirit. And he will energize you, and he will motivate you, and he will lead you, and he will fill your heart with a sense of love and with the thoughts that the Lord would have you think, and with the desires he would have you desire, and the works he would have you do. The Holy Ghost will enable you, dear believer, to work the works of him that has sent you while it's day, because the night's coming when your work will close. And therefore, let's look to the Lord to fill us with the Spirit and to breathe on us from heaven and to give us the power that we need. There may be in this very gathering today, leaving aside, we might call our general Christian service as believers. There may be some here today who are thinking very deeply about the future and saying, Lord, I feel that perhaps thou art stirring my soul to minister on a wider scale, as we say, a full-time scale. But Lord, how could I ever do it? And here's the answer. The enablement of the Spirit of the living God. Young person, be filled with the Spirit. Live for God. And every one of us, seek for that gracious infilling and do the work of the Lord while it is day. For certainly the night is coming when no man is able to work. Let us bow in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together in these closing moments of this service. And Lord, we pray today that thou wilt take thy word and bless it to us and use it for thy glory in our hearts. We pray for the Holy Ghost himself to breathe on us, to meet with us, to draw near and challenge our souls and take the word and bring it home to us. Move by thy Spirit, we pray. Give us hearts for thee. May the love of Christ be felt so deeply that we are under that necessity and that sense of urge to go forth and serve the Lord Christ. And use thy word today in all of our hearts and lives. And be with us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.